You may have noticed when you came in that there are, or when you came in the parking lots, there are several branches down and some debris laying around. And we'd like to clean that up and have not just one person do it all. So if you could, there's a group of us, I shouldn't say a group, I know of two of us. Is that a group? That's not a group. They're going to meet tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock to clean up the debris, and we could use a couple extra guys to come and help us do that. I think we have one chainsaw. It's probably all we need, but we'll have a trailer and load up that stuff. And so if you'd be willing to come and help, that's at 10 o'clock tomorrow, and we'd appreciate all the help we can take. There's not a lot of it, but it's better to have several of us work together than for all of us to be alone. And then I want to highlight an announcement that Jim made. Next Sunday is our, what we call our Christmas Sunday. We'll have our breaking of bread from 9 to 10. We'll have our continental breakfast from 10 to 11. It's a great time to invite friends and relatives to come and join with us and to enjoy concentrating our time on Christmas. We'll be talking about Paul's version of Christmas story, which is found in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. So we encourage you to come and invite friends and relatives to be with you. And then the following two Sundays, is Christmas is actually on a Sunday this year, and New Year's is on the Sunday this year. That doesn't happen but once in about 6 or 7 years, but this is the year. So in order to make way for family time and to enhance that, we're going to have a single service on both of those Sundays. We'll go from 10 to 11. I can't promise we'll get it right at 11, but we'll try. But we encourage you to come. We won't have breaking of bread separate. We'll put it all together from 10 to 11. So we encourage you to think about that as you put your plans together for the next 3 weeks. Imagine with me that you're a young boy growing up in Lystra. It's a small town, rural town, in what is now known as Turkey. In your town are three segments of people. One is a Roman guard section, that is the military from Rome. They kind of liked Lystra because it was strategic for guarding some of their property there. So there's a contingent of military, Roman military, there in the town of Lystra. And then there's the locals, kind of the indigenous people of Turkey that are in that area. And there's a group of those people. And then the third section was a group of educated Greeks who kind of ran the town and that. And as a young man, you grow up in that town, and your father is one of the educated Greeks in that town. So because of that, you gained a good education as growing up. You're well taught and had an understanding of how the Greek mind worked and how things operate. But you're a little bit different in that town because your father was Greek, but your mother was Jewish. Your mother's name was Eunice. And living with you was your grandmother, whose name was Lois. So as you grew up, your father taught you the Greek ways, but your mother taught you, and your grandmother taught you the Hebrew ways, the Jewish ways. So you had quite an education as you're growing up in Hebrew scripture, what we call the Old Testament. So you went through the scripture, and you learned about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you learned about David, and you learned all the history and all the impact that had on your life as a Jew, as a young Jewish boy. You learned, too, about a coming Messiah and the prediction of one who's going to come and bring delivery to the world, a delivery coming from God to rid the world of sin. Then one day, a preacher came through town. A rabbi came through town. His name was Paul. And he came and he taught and he healed a lame man. And the Greeks wouldn't fall into this and the Romans wouldn't fall into this, but the indigenous people thought they were gods. And you thought those strange people, but they held them up as gods. It was Paul and it was Silas, and they said, no, we're not gods. But some outsiders came into town and started a riot and fomented all kinds of problems and got everybody riled up. And they decided Paul was the culprit in this whole thing, so they took him out of the city and they stoned him. Now, being of Jewish descent and having been raised by a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother, you identified with Paul because he taught you and you listened to him. And you caught what he was saying about a coming Messiah and one who was going to come and deliver people from their sins. And you drawn to him, but then when they stoned him and they left him for dead, you thought, what is going on here? Because your family listened to Paul. Paul did not die. Miraculously, he walked away and came back to your gathering. Then soon after that, he left. By the time Paul returned to your city of Lystra, and this was about a year and a half later, you had taken his teaching, and your mother and grandmother had taken his teaching and embraced them in your life. To the point that even though you're a young man and probably in your teens, and maybe even in your early teens, we're not sure of that, you became the talk of the Christian community in Lystra and in Derbe and Iconium because your faith had so gripped your life that people were talking about you all over the place because of the strength of your faith. A year and a half later, after that initial encounter, Paul returned to your city of Lystra. And he was taken by your faith. And he loved it. And he was drawn to you, and you were drawn to him because of that commonality of your faith in Christ. What's interesting is that Paul had just come from Jerusalem, in which they had what we call the Jerusalem Council. They didn't call it that back then. They just called it the people getting together, making a decision. And one of the main points of the decision was circumcision and idols, and how do we handle this part of Christianity versus Jewish mindset. And there were a group of these new Christians, and we're just working through this whole thing of what does it mean to be a Christian. And there's some that said in order to be a Christian, you basically had to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. So you had to go to the Old Testament, and you had to keep the sacrifices, and you had to go through circumcision, and you had to go through all of the rituals, and all of that meant to be a Jew, and you had to keep the dietary restrictions of the Jew, and you had to fall into all of that in order to be a Christian. And Paul, who's just coming fresh out of off his what we call his first missionary journey, had come into Jerusalem and talked about all these Greeks that were coming to know Christ, besides the Jews coming to know Christ. And the question is, if a Jew comes to know Christ, he's already in Judaism, but if a Greek does, does he have to convert to Judaism and then out of Judaism become a Christian? Or can he go from being, and this is the word, a pagan, to simply becoming a Christian? And that was the major discussion that went on in Paul in that year and a half he was gone. A part of that was having a major discussion on that whole doctrinal issue and where does it all fit together. And what it came down to is when a Gentile came to know the Lord as their Savior, they did not have to embrace Judaism. They simply embraced what we call Christianity. The fact, the simple fact that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and that they're sinners and they needed a Savior, he died on the cross for their sins, and then you simply receive him as your Savior. There's not none of this going back into the Jewish mindset and Jewish rituals and the Jewish lifestyle and all of that. So he comes into Lystra, into your community, fresh off of that discussion, and you're eager to listen to what he has to say and what people are learning. So one of the parts of that discussion is circumcision. Where does that fit into the Christian lifestyle and the Christian demands, or the demands on a Christian? And the discussion out of the Jerusalem gathering was that doesn't have a part of Christianity, it's a part of Judaism. So this is not a discussion you signed up for. Okay? But the issue is right in front of you, in front of Paul, is okay, we now have this fresh ruling from Jerusalem that a Christian male does not have to be circumcised, but you're not just a Christian male, you're what? You're Greek and you're Jewish. And so the discussion is there, okay, because Paul wants you to go with him on these missionary journeys, and he wants to take you with him to minister to people, and he's beginning to realize that as a Christian, there's not a necessity for you to be circumcised. But as a Jew, in order to get a hearing among other Jews, you need to take part of the ritual of circumcision. So you have Titus, who joined the group right along that time someplace, who was fully Greek, didn't have to be circumcised. But Paul says to you, you need to take part in circumcision in so that you can have a hearing with the Jews. We know you're young because 15 years later, when Paul writes a letter to you, he says in there, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. Now I ask you, what's the definition of youth? Some of you are 50 and you're still thinking you're youth. Some of you, the reality hasn't hit you yet. So we think youth is probably, you know, anybody under 30 was probably considered young at that time. Now, some of you would object to that because you're just over that and you're saying, wait a minute. But even if it was 30, that means that he would have been 15 when he first came to know the Lord or first had contact with Paul. So out of that time together, and this is your second encounter with Paul, he decides to invite you to come along as a young man. Probably he's a 15, 17-year-old man. He invites you to come with he and Silas, and they're going to go town to town ministering to people and planting churches is basically what they're doing. They didn't call it that. They call it just having, you know, bringing people to Christ and having them begin to establish a Christian community. What's interesting is one of the first places you went was to Philippi. You remember Philippi, who was put in prison? Paul and Silas. Where was Timothy? He was there, but he wasn't put into prison, was he? So he watched it, you watched it from a distance, you watched Paul and Silas go to prison, and you listened to the discussion among the believers there about what was going to happen. This indicates to us that you aren't seen as one of the leaders of this group, you're seen as kind of an intern or somebody that just came along and helped, and you weren't seen as a significant part of the leadership there, because those are the two that were imprisoned. And then you saw Lydia come to know the Lord. and you saw the Philippian jailer come to the Lord along with his family. And you began to rejoice, and you met those people at Philippi, and you began to know some of them even in your youth. Later on in that same trip, you went to Berea. And when Paul left Berea, he left you and Silas there in Berea to help out and to start the church there and to work with the people that had just begun to form a Christian community there. Another time he sent you to Thessalonica because he was worried about them. And you went and visited the believers in Thessalonica and came back to Corinth. And you reported back to Paul. And at that time you were with Paul when he wrote the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. When Paul lived in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he sent you to Corinth to deal with the problems in Corinth. And there were many, and when you came back, you hadn't solved them all. But you begin to see that as you progress through life, that Paul took you as a new Christian and he helped you to grow and he worked with you and he gave you responsibilities and he sent you places and sent you along with Silas and then sent you places on your own and helped you to begin to grow in your ability to minister and your ability to work with people. You see, you're getting his vote of trust as you go along. He sent you to Macedonia to help out there. You were in Rome when he wrote you were in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans there. And he talks about you being there. And Paul took a last trip back to Jerusalem, and you went with him back on that trip. And he was imprisoned there and taken to Rome. And you weren't with him when he went on that trip, that long journey back to Rome. And at some point, we don't know what happened, but at some point you ended up in Rome with him by his side, helping him, visiting him in prison. All of this is a background of about 13 years between that second time Paul visited Lystra and asked you to join him, and when he wrote Philippians, and he refers to you here in Philippians. There's about a 13-year span of Paul bringing you alongside and working with you and giving you more increased responsibilities and help. So when he writes these words in verses 19 through 24 of Philippians chapter 2, these are not empty platitudes, but the words that are packed with experiences that you've had with Paul as you've gone along. For I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Now, before he sends this letter, I'm assuming that you had a chance to read this letter to Philippians. And you may have been sitting there when he was writing it, and he may have said, this is what I'm writing to them, Timothy. So as we read this, think back through what we've just described as the ongoing relationship you've had with Paul. And it's kind of a reflection on the depth of your friendship and the closeness of your relationship. So he writes to the Philippian church and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So his anticipation is that he'll be able to send Timothy on his way. That hope in the Lord Jesus, sometimes we tritely throw out the statement, Lord willing. You know, I'll meet you for this, Lord willing. And we don't use that much, but in the old days, a lot of Christians used that phrase. And sometimes it became real trite. But it's the same type of phrase here. But down deep, there's an understanding on Paul's part that he can make all kinds of plans, but it's the Lord is the one who allows those plans to take place. And that he can superintend those and he can change them on a moment's notice. That happened when before he came to Philippi. He wanted to go someplace else, and he says, no, I want you to go to Macedonia and to Philippi. So he knows that. So he says, Lord willing, or in the Lord's way, I want to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. The purpose for that is not so that Paul could encourage them, but that he could be encouraged by what he hears from the Philippian church. It's kind of a selfish mission, isn't it? He says, I want to hear how you're doing. I want to be cheered up. He was in prison, and he didn't have contact with a lot of people. He had contact with some of those in Rome, but he couldn't just get up and go to the churches that he wanted to visit. And he said, I really want to be conditioned because I want to learn what's going on among you. And he had the confidence that would bring encouragement to him rather than discouragement. Then we go along, next couple of verses, we learn four things that are very important to learn about Timothy. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. The kindred spirit is the idea, it's like being of equal soul. It's a soulmate. He said, Paul is saying, Timothy and I are on the same wavelength, and sending Timothy to you is almost like sending myself, my coming to you, myself. So when he brings instruction, it's instruction from me. That kindred spirit, there's a closeness there that he said, here's somebody that I bond to and that I have a relationship with and that I have a friendship with, and we see eye to eye on things. And sometimes as you get to know people, you know, things simply click. You know, sometimes you feel like there's a disconnect there, and I've had that. You meet somebody and you try to connect, and just a disconnect. With Paul and Timothy, it was different. Over these last 13 to 15 years, there's this connect there of seeing a like-mindedness in the way they work together and their friendship and the way they ministered together. And with Paul's realization of Timothy's walk with the Lord, there's such a respect there. It's a high praise. The second is he sees in Timothy somebody who is genuinely concerned for your welfare, that genuine has the idea of kinship too. It's like family being concerned for what's going on among the Philippians. That concern has the idea of he's anxious for you and he worries about you. Now, you ready for something? Turn over to chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, be anxious for nothing. That's the same word. So he says, when you worry about things, you get caught up in anxiety for ourselves and worry about ourselves. He says, be anxious for nothing, but turn those things over to the Lord and let the Lord deal with those things. But he puts a positive spin on this in verse 20, where he says, Timothy is worried about you, he's concerned about you, and he cares about you. There's a genuine concern on Timothy's part. When we read the letters to Timothy, there's hints there. There's a timidity and that type of thing. There's a hint there that there's a real tenderness to Timothy's spirit. That you don't pick up from somebody like Peter. And here's Timothy who has a heart for you, he has a concern for you. Because I want to send him because he really cares about you. This is a great thing to have as we're with one another and as we care for one another, to have this genuine concern for the welfare of people, for how things are going for them, for how things are going in their life, in their family, at work, and the relationships, and to be concerned about people, and how do we communicate that? We really communicate that by listening to them, not listening so that I know how to give you your answers, but simply by listening and caring and encouraging. And that's the type of person that Timothy is. Sometimes as we go through life, we see and hear so many problems that we become callous to them. And that we just kind of shrug them off as, you know, that's, you'll get over it type of thing. And there's a need for a tenderness. There's a need for a listening. There's a need for caring. And Timothy had that. I think some of the preachers of that day didn't have that. And we even see hints of it in this book. Didn't have that, and they're all in it for themselves. In fact, that's what it says even in the next line. For they all seek, and I'm not sure it literally means all of them seek, and there's nobody who looks out for the interests of Christ. So I think it's kind of a hyperbole. But they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. So we see that he was like-minded with Paul. He was concerned for others. He was really concerned for the cause of Christ. He saw the bigger picture. Walking the Christian walk is not simply for me and what's in it for me and what I'm doing. It's how Christ is represented. It's putting Christ first in our lives. And this phrase comes right out of chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, don't merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Paul says, so many people that he's in contact with, they're all concerned about what's in it for them rather than caring about the needs, the interests of somebody else. And how often do we fit into that? How often are we more concerned about what's going on in my life rather than what's going on in your life? It's a theme that runs through the entire book of Philippians. It's the joy that comes from caring for other people. When sometimes we think the joy that really comes is when we take care of ourselves. And when things are going my way. And when things are the way that I want them. He's saying that Paul is saying that Timothy's head and shoulders above everybody else when it comes for caring for other people and looking out for the interests of other people. Do we do that? If you think you do, then look for evidence in your life of how does that flesh out in my life in terms of how I use my time, how I use my prayer life, how I use my resources in terms of helping other people. It goes on to say that Timothy works very well with other people. He says, you know, of his proven worth. That is, the idea is there. He's in the process, Timothy's in the process, and for those 13 years, in the process of being tested over and over and over again, and that he passed the test. When the Philippians first met Timothy, he had only been with Paul and traveled with Paul for a very short period of time. He was an intern. He was just coming along as a learner. And in those 13 years, there had been growth taking place in his life. Growth in his personal life, growth in his maturity, and growth in his walk with Christ, and growth in his ability to minister to people and care for people. And Paul says, you know, he said in Philippians, you know of his proven worth. It's just not that Paul knows that. He says, you know of his proven worth. That he has a track record, he's passed the test of ministry. That he served with me for the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Serve with me is the idea of he's coming alongside, we're co-workers, and he brings in the picture of the Father and the Son, and Paul in other places talks about Timothy as being his spiritual son, but he changes it a little bit here. It's kind of like that relationship, but also there's a serving together, there's a working together. A vital phrase in this verse is for the furtherance of the gospel. And we need to hear that as a church today, because oftentimes the church gets involved in a lot of things and many things that can be very, very good things. Taking care of people, meeting their needs, giving housing, take care of clothing, bringing water to people overseas, sending missionaries for education. All of those things are very, very positive things. They're very good things. But the focus of all of that needs to be the furtherance of the gospel, not simply doing those for the good that is in themselves intrinsically. And Paul says, Timothy has a heart for what he's doing, brings about a furtherance of the gospel, brings people to understand what Christ did for them, his sacrifice on the cross, and bringing them to him. That's the point of all of that. There's been major discussions over the years about the difference between good works in terms of the mission field or churches, the good works versus the gospel, and you fight back and forth, and they should be working together, but the point is, needs to be the furtherance of the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. What's funny is here, he's saying, I'll send them as soon as I know that I'm okay. What did he just say? It's not for your personal interests. And there's a legitimacy here, I think. It's almost like, yeah, I'll send them when I can do without them. So there's a sense in which we need to be careful about the balance between burning ourselves out, taking care of ourselves, and yet giving of ourselves to other people. And Paul is working down through that whole issue of, you know, I want to let him go, but I have things I need to take care of. And when that happens, and it's not necessarily dependent on his release from prison, though it says, it indicates here, he's expecting that to happen. But he says that there's some things I need to take care of here. And maybe he was finishing some of his letters and that type of thing. But he said, I need him here. And as soon as I can let go of him, I'll let go of him for your purpose. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be able to come shortly. So right after Timothy, he sends Timothy. He says he's going to be able to come and be with them. Paul has a heart for these people. And he entrusts that in the person of Timothy. And maybe there's a sense in which Timothy could communicate the care for people better than Paul could. And my challenge as we go from here today is that we take this sense of the life of Timothy, and we start looking at our own life and say, do I have a heart for people? Do I care for people? Am I putting the interests of other people ahead of my own interests? And am I really caring for people? Could Paul say of me, he is head and shoulders above all people in the way he cares for people. He has a concern. because too often in our world, I fear we get wrapped up in myself and what's best for me. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, we see that it really, it all flows out of that that instruction that he gives. To conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then he gives illustrations in the person of Christ and the lives of Paul and Timothy, and then later we'll look at Epaphroditus. And we see that looking at the proven life that you've asked us to live is within our grasp. Sometimes we look at it and say that, you know, living a saintly life, if you want to put it that way, or a godly life is more than I can handle. But he flushes it out in people and allows us to see what it's like to walk in your footsteps in the care for people. Help us to do that as we go from this place. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.